to be praised. Yep, he alone is worthy. He alone. We can't say that enough. He alone is worthy. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, sin did leave a crimson stain, but he is washed as white as snow. We owe him everything. Lord, help that not to just be words, that we owe you everything, but we really do owe you everything. Only you can help us to really get that, Father, not just, oh, I heard this before, that we really do owe you everything. We are continuing our series on doctrines of grace. And it's good to talk to you all about the doctrines of grace to get understanding, because it lets me know maybe where I need to maybe kind of go over some things, or whether or not you're getting it. We're not just here to just teach and have church and then go home. We're not here out of ritual. We're not here because of tradition. We're here to learn of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. We're here to worship and honor the God of our salvation, for he is truly worthy to be praised, and to learn who this God is. Who is God? What is he to us? Who is God? Having said that, I think the Lord, you know, as being a pastor, we are to watch for the souls of the people of God, the flock of God. 1 Peter 3, I think, says 4, 5, one of them says, feed the flock of God. You're the flock of God. And I want to be sure that you do understand what it is we're teaching, what the Lord is teaching us. One of the things that the Lord has said to me, I believe, is that I'm going to use three things. I'm going to use dots, or I'll use links, unlinked, or I'll use circles, whatever word you want to, however word you want to do that. What we're doing, some of us, we're learning the doctrine of grace sort of in a vacuum, separately. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement. If I were to ask you, for the most part, I believe that most of the adults in here could give me a working definition of total depravity and a working definition of unconditional election, and a working definition somewhat of limited atonement. And so I would say, well, what is total depravity? And you would give me the definition. Total depravity, you know, man's inability, unable, he's spiritually dead. I said, yes, good. What about unconditional election? Well, you know, it's God choosing folks, you know, without a condition, you know, unconditional. He chose them according to the counsel of his will. That's good. And limited atonement. Well, that's, you know, Jesus didn't die for everybody, he just died for a specific group. We kind of know it that way, but what the Lord wants to try to do today through me is to connect the dots, or link the chain, or get rid of the boundaries here, and you want to link this together. Where you want to do that? We need to see this in a continuity, continual relating one to the other. And that's what we're not getting that quite yet. Some are, but we're still not there yet. And so like, you know, we're kind of saying, wow, he didn't die for everybody? You know, well, for you to say that means that you didn't quite understand total depravity. And it's okay, you know, it's all right. But we need to link it. So I'm going to, and it is ad nauseum, ad infinitum. It's going to go, it needs to be ad nauseum and ad infinitum. For us, because I want you to actually look, these doctrines are so vitally important. Remember, under limited atonement, we read it at the root in Revelation chapter 5 of praise and worship, eternal praise and worship, is thanking God for the cross. It's for the blood of Jesus being shed. That's at the root of worship. What if you don't understand the atonement? If you don't understand this, then what are we worshiping? If I desperately want you to know and understand, he 20 more billion times wants us. And that's why I believe he spoke to me and really kind of woke me out of my sleep. I was snoozing good at 4:30 in the morning, but he's like, that's it. You got enough. Get your behind up or meditate. So here we are. So I'm excited about the Lord because I need his help. I always need his help. And I thank God he's a teacher. So please, Father, help them to hear it in for the purpose of connecting. Hear it, understanding we're trying to make a connection. Not, I know that definition already. You've said it a million times. Don't hear it like that. Hear it like how it relates to the next. Even though I've said that somewhat too. Total depravity. What I want to stress about total depravity, as I believe the letter of the Lord is that total depravity means that we are dead. Dead, 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 dead. He even told us that. Yeah, but we're going to say la. Slowly walk this through. So what we're going to do is we're going to land on dead. Because you say, well, what does that really mean? That you're spiritually dead. Spiritually dead means that you are unresponsive to everything spiritual. You're unresponsive to everything that is spiritual. So everything pertaining to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and everything pertaining to that, you are the dead person is unresponsive to it. They can't understand it. They can't perceive it. They don't want it. They're unwilling to do anything because they're unable to. And therefore, a dead person only minds their own flesh and their own flesh only because their spirit is dead. That's why every intention of the thoughts of their heart is only evil continually, because they're dead spirits. That's all it can be. That's why a dead person spiritually is blind. Satan can blind them. That's why a dead person spiritually speaking don't want nothing to do with God, because they're dead spiritually. That's why they can't understand the things of God. 1 Corinthians 2. They don't understand. He said they can't understand. They can't know it. That's what dead means. Completely unable. Incapacitated. Now, think of a dead person. You've been to funerals. Some of us have been even to a more challenging situation. And I think of three of my relatives have actually been in their hospital bed when they died in the room. My uncle... two. The one was J.R.'s sister and my sister, Judy. And my nephew, Michael. You can go in that room. Excuse the graphics. You go in there and 5 hours later, you go right in there. There's no movement in the same exact position. There's no brain activity. There's no thinking. There's no reasoning. They're unable to do anything. Yeah. I hope that hits something. Dead, spiritually dead, same way. Just like that person in that bed, in that casket, is unable to do anything. Same thing with the person who is spiritually dead. That's why God chose the word dead. He chose to go that route. In the day, Adam, you eat thereof, you will surely die. He's talking about spiritual death. Yes, also physical death too, eventually. But you're going to die. Because the first thing, and the proof of that you died instantly, is that the first thing you did was to run from me. You tried to hide from me. Well, before you was all in my face, we was chilling. We best buds. Now you're running from me. It's because you're spiritually dead now. You take no responsibility. I'm trying to get you to repent, but you refuse all of my advances to get you to repent. When I ask you, where are you? I know where you are, Adam. I know what's going on with you. I'm trying to get you to see where you are. But a sinner won't do it. You can't convince a sinner. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's impossible. No matter how much you love them and want them to be saved, you can't convince the dead. You may want your loved one or the person in that casket to eat this sandwich because it's such a great sandwich. You may want them to smell this cologne. It's so wonderful. Hey, smell this. They're not going to smell it. They cannot partake of the sandwich. They can't laugh with you. They're dead. Ephesians 2:1, who you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is not just something light. Realize that spiritual total depravity means you are dead spiritually. And you cannot act concerning the things of God. You need to go over it and over it and over. So you got to understand it. Because if you don't get this point, it's the connection won't be made to this. So you just know it in a box. Does that make sense? You just know it by itself, independently of this. No, this, because of this. Yes. See the word because. Because of this total depravity, it has to be an unconditional elect. Because there's a connection. Because you're dead. If you just heard the dead, graveyard dead, casket dead, embalmed dead, no life dead, spiritually speaking, then there's no way that you can meet a condition that God would require. No. You can't meet a condition. You can't meet any requirements. There are no prerequisites in order for God to elect you. It can only be unconditional. Can you see the connection, y'all? It has to be unconditional because we're dead. I don't care how much we know Lazarus. Sisters and brothers and friends and townsfolks and everybody came out and left in the grave. I don't care how much they wanted him to be alive. He wasn't coming out of that tomb until something supernatural was done to him. And it's the same way to your cousins, uncles, aunties, nephews, and nieces and so forth. They're not coming out of the tomb of sin until something is done to them. Chapter verse 5 of Ephesians 2, you who were dead in trespasses and sins, hath he made alive. There needs to be a supernatural resurrection. And if you want to look at something here for a moment, let's just do a graphic right quick and we'll come back down here. Between this point here, Jesus saying to Lazarus, come out, when he gave the command. And Lazarus actually coming out. What happened here? What happened between there? You can answer. Everybody know. Lazarus in the tomb dead. Jesus gives a command. Lazarus comes out. He was resurrected. I know this is not earth shattering, but I want you to see that. So no matter how much your dead person is and how dead we were, nothing is going to happen here until there's life given. There's nothing that the sinner can do because they are dead. And so God, what God didn't do, say, well, you know what? They're all dead. All of humanity is dead. You know what? My plan is messed up now. I can't do anything but my plan. Because my plan was, before the foundation of the world, was to give to my son a group of redeemed people. But everybody's dead. So I can't do anything. Are you catching that right there? But what God did was he saw the mass of all dead humanity and who could not do anything because they were dead. They couldn't impress him. They couldn't do anything because they're dead. He chose, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, he chose according to the counsel of his will, not arbitrarily, not just out of the blue, not haphazardly, not capriciously, not whimsically. He chose according to the counsel of his will and eternal purpose to choose folks for that love gift that he's going to present to Jesus. Can you see the connection?
Yes.
It had to be unconditional because you couldn't meet a condition.
Amen.
All right, if you got that, now let's connect to the next one. The next one, which we're on right now, is limited atonement. Mm-hmm. And this one bear repeating because this is what the bulk of what we're going to talk about. Now, the dead, a portion has been selected, elected, and chosen. And now, I need you to, you're writing, as soon as you finish writing, you look up here. I'm going to use another visual. So, you see me use this. This part of the podium represents the beginning of time, Genesis. This part of the podium represents the end of time, Revelation. The part before Genesis is eternity past. The part beyond Revelation is eternity future. I know you've heard this before, nothing new. But here it in connection with this. In eternity past, it was a huddle. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Because that's all who existed during that time. I know that's hard to understand. There were no angels. There was no heaven, no hell, no earth, no man, woman, child, no spirit beings, no demons, no angels. Nothing else existed during that time. In eternity past. Hear that again. Nothing else existed during that time. There was nothing else. Not even an angel. Sometimes we think of other spirit beings being, no, all spirit beings are created. God, instead of God the Father, God the Son, and God knows that's what makes them God in the God class because they are eternal. They always existed. Every other spirit being beyond them have a beginning. So every angel has a beginning and is created. Every spirit being that is in existence was created and has a beginning. Okay, so this is before anything was created. In eternity past, God loved his son. I'm going to get more into that more, but I want to give just kind of the overview. God loves his son, wants to give him a gift. And that gift is a group of redeemed people. In eternity past, a group of redeemed people. Father, help us to get this. So in eternity past, in the mind of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, this group exists. You got that? Only in the spirit realm. Just like an architect, is that the right word? They want to draw the plans, right? An architect draws the plans. to a house. In real time, yet, does a house exist? Not yet. It exists on paper. Same thing in the spirit realm. It exists in the spirit realm. But now, the people that he's chosen, now we got to bring it to pass in time. So I got these two things here. This here, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, once you hear that word beginning, time begins. So now God has to bring about in time the group that he has already seen in eternity past. Okay, so now time begins. So this is the beginning. And then in Genesis 1:26, somewhere in there, he said, be fruitful and multiply. Because that's how his people in this group in eternity past is going to come into existence. The first way it's going to come into existence is through natural birth. God, did God already see the fall? Yes. It didn't change the plan. He didn't say, okay, well, that's it. Man, I got to do something else. Man, I didn't see that coming. Did you see that, Holy Spirit? No, I didn't. I already know that. This is made in light of the fall.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord. He sees the fall and says, I'm going to save a group. I'm not going to let everybody. I can. I will be just in doing so. But in my grace and mercy, I am choosing. See, that's Romans 9. I'm choosing to have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Remember? And compassion. I'm going to have grace and mercy and compassion on a group because I love my son so much and I want to give him this gift. Time begins. The fall happens. That's okay. We know now that everyone who is born of a man and a woman are going to be tainted by that sin. Romans 5:12, through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. And so death is passed upon all men because all sin. Aorist, remember the aorist tense. In other words, the imputation of sin was imputed. Whether you think that's fair or not, we went on with all that. Forget all that right now. It is. It's a fact. God chooses to save. So now we are in time. Folks are being born. And they come into existence. They're born. They're born. Remember, now everyone who is born is still born. Is dead spiritually. And what God does, based on his plan in eternity past, begins to give life to those whom he has elected, selected, and chosen.
Thank you, Lord.
In time. I'm going somewhere with this, but do you understand that so far? The word says, without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission of sin. I don't know if you caught that, because if you did, then you understand why. Okay, there's something else that has to happen in time. And that somebody got to shed blood. Are you catching it? Somebody got to shed blood. Because my people... Because in eternity past, I said my gift is a gift of redeemed people. So I can't, they're not redeemed yet. Because in real time, some things have to happen. Just like the architect with the plans, the blueprint. In time, what's got to happen? Got to get contractors, they got to get materials, so forth, to build. Well, in the spirit realm, they got to be born. They have to be raised from the dead. They got to hear the gospel. Remember, Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and to the Greek. So now they got to hear the gospel. So all of these things, then they got to repent, believe, receive, have faith, all those things they have to do. But before all that can be done, their sins have to be remitted. The Redeemer must shed some blood. Jesus, Son of God, will you go down for this gift that I want to give you? Jesus loves his Father. The Son of God loves God the Father so much, even though he's seeing the whole thing of what he has to go through in eternity past, says yes because he loves his Father so. That's why I say God, Jesus primarily died because of his love for God. Then his love for us, because God loved, so loved the world. God loved the world, we'll get to that too. His people, the elect. So in time now, Jesus is sent. When Jesus, the Son of God, he's really not Jesus yet. This name is humanity. The Son of God, when he hears the request, bear with me, to go down and die for this group. What then does Jesus come down? When he comes into this realm of time, does he not understand that he's dying for a specific group? He understands that. Yes, he does. I love the answer from everybody. Absolutely he does. That's why it's a limited atonement. So if you understand this, but you understand, you see, total dead, total private. Therefore, he has to have unconditional election. Why? Because it's totally depraved. And because he has the election that's unconditional, he then sent Jesus just to die for that group. Because, you see how they keep relating. Yes, he knew he wasn't coming down to die for everybody in the world. It was already preset that he would come and die for the group. He's not confused. God wasn't confused. God wasn't blurry and confused in his direction and instruction. Hallelujah. He came to die for you and I. He came into this world to die for you and I. Woo-wee! Hallelujah. We got to just slow it way, way down. This wasn't just some arbitrary. No, it wasn't. It was completely planned, orchestrated in the beginning. It was already done. I'm just bringing it to pass. What I've already planned here. Yeah. This is how it's going to happen. You can't believe in an unlimited atonement and believe in total depravity. Why? Good question. Glad you asked. You might nobody asked it. Because if you believe unlimited atonement means that Jesus died to give everybody a chance. That's what unlimited atonement means. If you believe that Jesus died to give everybody a chance to be saved, then you're saying that the sinner then can either accept or reject the opportunity that Jesus has provided through his blood. Well, if a sinner can or can't accept or reject the offering of salvation, then you don't believe that the sinner is dead. Do you understand that? You can't believe in an unlimited atonement and believe in the total depravity, which means that the sinner is dead. Because a dead sinner can't accept any offer, no matter what you offer him. So I don't know if you all have heard, we'll get over, go to a little later. There are folks that call themselves 4-point Calvinists. The T, the U, the I, and the P, tulip, they got a whole new flower, tulip, not tulip, tulip. They'll accept. But they can't accept the L. But if you smart and wise enough and been taught enough to be an apologetic, you'll break it down to them. Well, sir, ma'am, who is an Arminian, you believe that, and I tell you, remember I told you, you ask the average person, the average Christian, and most pastors, they'll tell you Jesus died for everybody. Because it seems fair that everybody has a chance. But if you believe that everybody or anybody can accept the gift of salvation, then you don't believe that they're dead. So, sir or Mr. or Mrs. Arminian, you really don't believe in total depravity. And then they'll tell you, well, I guess I don't. I just didn't realize it. They don't. Which means they then can't believe in an unconditional election, because they believe that if you can accept it at any time, then you are the one that are doing, come on somebody, you're doing something to accept. Ultimately, the activation of Jesus' atonement is left up to the sinner who's dead. So you believe in unlimited atonement, then you really don't believe in total depravity or unconditional election. Amen. Let's connect it. Keep it connected. So what about all that? To connect it. Now in the time that I have left, I want to just kind of quickly review. We kind of did it already. Unlimited atonement. And I don't know, you may hear it a few times, but again, this is from an apologetic teaching, you the apology of how to defend it. When a person said they believe in unlimited atonement, which most do, and I'm trying to tell you, I don't know if you know it or not, this is a prevailing attitude that God died for everybody. Jesus died for everybody. That's most folks believe that. Most pastors, most Christians believe that he died for everybody. But you're now are being armed with the knowledge of, wait a minute, let's think that through. Because if that's the case, then these aren't true. But since everybody's dead and Jesus, God has to give them life and then save them, then it can only be a limited atonement. It's very limited. It's only for those whom God has chosen. But those who believe in an unlimited atonement actually don't believe in unlimited atonement either. You say, what do you mean by that? You just said it. Well, you got to, again, you got to interview. You believe unlimited? Yes, Jesus died for everybody. Unlimited. It's unlimited in its opportunity that everybody can take advantage of it. But they believe it is limited in its effect. So you can take advantage of it, but it is only those that accept it that can only, that it will affect. So they believe in a limited atonement too. The question is, who does the limiting? In their world, it's the sinner to either accept or reject. Biblically, it's God. That's the difference. They actually believe in a limited atonement. Because of the sinner, because it's limited, we said it last time, because the blood of Jesus is not strong enough to overpower the sinner's choice to say yes or no. So it's limited up to that point. That's not biblical.
Amen.
So, and if you believe that it's too weak to overpower, then you can't believe in an irresistible grace. Do you see how that breaks down? It's in 4 point. The T, the U, and the I, and the P. But no, you don't believe in it. And of course, if you're the one that got yourself saved, then you can't believe in the perseverance of the saints, because you can unsave yourself. Because I thought it was me who did this. When it clearly says, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But see, we don't think it through. And what the Lord is teaching us here, Word of Life, to be thinkers. Yeah, amen. We don't think. We just kind of just go along with the malaise of everyone else. Just like a log on a lazy river. Wherever the river flow, we just flow right with it. No. Amen. Don't do that. In the words of Jacob Michael Knox, that's not going to work out. Amen. Riley, it's not going to work out. Word of Life, it's not going to work out. You can't sit there like a bump on the log. We used to teach you to say that. Sitting there just going with the... No, let's be thinkers. Let's be Berean. Yes. Ask those questions. Yeah. But know what to ask. So, I mean, you got to study. You got to go home and study. We've been saying this for years and years.
Yes.
It's too much at stake. Yeah. acquaintance, bordering friend, about almost 20 years. He remembers around when Janiah was was in the womb of Kavanaugh. He was around back in 704. But I just found out this Friday, you know, that he really is not saved. And it shook me, and it's still shaking me. But I'm shook spiritually. Because the closer I get to the Lord and sit at his feet, the more I realize, you know, hell is real. And there are folk going there. We need to labor in prayer. When God put them on your heart, labor in prayer for them. Push through and just labor. I mean, it just disturbed me so badly. And it's very sad because you understand that this, if the Lord doesn't do, he's not going to, he's not going to make it. And he'll be eternally lost. There are no do-overs. I told you one of the most frightening moments in a person's life is that life is kind of almost in quotes in a sense, is when they die and their spirit starts to descend when they were convinced they were Christians all this time. When it starts to descend into lower parts of the earth, to the bowels of hell, rather than ascending into heaven. That there's no, oops, hey, can I go back? No. When you can hear his voice, he said, in that day, harden not your hearts. And by the way, a sinner is 100% responsible for their sin and rejection of the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you this, and anybody tell you what I'm about to tell you, that there's no answer for it on the human side. I'm telling you this too, so that you can focus on the integrity of who God is. Just because you understand or don't understand it, we are finite trying to understand the infinite, mortal trying to understand eternal. Okay, I don't have an answer for this. And what is this? That a sinner is dead. It's impossible for them to do right, to please God, to come to God, to come to Jesus, because they're dead. They're lost. They don't want God. They don't like God. They are blind and so forth. Enemies of God, the Word of God says. But even though they cannot come to him because they are dead, they are still responsible for rejecting the gospel. Now, how we marry those two in the mind of God, it makes perfect sense. But just because, let me warn you, that we don't understand that doesn't mean that it's wrong. We just don't get it. And that's okay. Know that God is just. Remember Moses, will the God of all the earth do right? Yes, was the answer. Romans 9:14, is there any unrighteousness with God? God forbid. So he's not unrighteous. So somehow it works. I remember telling the college students there over that summer, we were teaching Reformed theology to a bunch of folks from Northridge and very charismatic churches, very liberal. And somehow they kept coming. You know, that was God. Like, I ain't going back to that. That sounds crazy. But they asked questions, and they grilled me. Boy, it's hard teaching college students. Because they're in college. They're taught to think. They think and think and think like, oh, Lord, what have I got myself into? But it made me a better teacher of this, because they asked that question. I said, you know what? I remember one guy tried to redefine dead. I said, no, don't do that. I said, don't. I said, come on now. Come on now. Don't say that. I said, come on now. Don't do that. Because you're trying to redefine death to fit into your theology so that things can be a lot more just and fair. So don't do. Well, maybe dead, does dead really mean dead right here? I said, it most certainly does. I'm going to say his name because that worked. You know better. I said, no, don't do that. Dead is dead. God is just. Do we not know who this God is? Are we learning who God is? He's just. He's faithful and he's just. He says it in his own. How many times do we repeat? About 20 times. For the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. He's good and his mercy endures forever, period. If you don't understand something, do not snatch God, we talked about this many times, out of his throne in heaven, symbolically speaking. Snatch him into your courtroom of your mind and then throw him on the witness stand or throw him on the whatever the bench over there is, and then you ascend in the courtroom the judge's bench. And you, human being, pick up the gavel and bang it with absolute certainty and say, God, you are guilty of being unfair. And then drop the gavel and walk away. Because we do that with God. Just because we don't understand something don't mean it's not right. Amen. It's blasphemous, and you better watch this. Who art thou, old man? Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Whenever you question God with the underlying tone of accusing him of being unjust, you are asking a blasphemous question, and you better watch yourself. I warn you, he's warned us. Does that make sense? Amen. Amen. Jesus didn't die for everyone. The sinner on his own cannot make the right decision. Remember, we talked about things like the sinner is dead, he's blind, he's in darkness, he's alienated from the life of God, doesn't desire God, doesn't seek God, doesn't want God. In that condition, the sinner cannot on his own make the right decision. Can you imagine atonement being dependent on that person? Impossible. We read John 1 and 12 that as many as who received him, to them he gave the right, the power and the authority to become children of God, who are born not of the will of the flesh. I mean, not of blood, rather. They weren't born through ancestry. You were not born of the will of the flesh, meaning somebody else doing something to get you in, doing you a favor. Right. Nor the will of the man, of the person themselves. They didn't do anything to the other man, comma, but of God. If anyone receives, if anyone believes, it is because of the will of God. Amen. Y'all know it. I can turn in because you heard it. Somebody said Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works. If anyone should boast. Look at 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. First, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Yeah, but so you ever, I don't think many people know this verse. It's not a real known verse, but it's there, it's in it. That's why I want you to turn to it. Everybody got it? Everybody got it? Look at it. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. Do you? How plain is that? Nothing you did, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That's shout material.
Yes, it is.
Because I was just as lost as my friend that I just found on Friday, is that we have to part ways. Have to part ways. Only for, like I said, almost 20 years.
Just as lost.
Thank you. I was just as lost as he was. You know what brought that to me? I had tears in my eyes this morning, thanking him. Because I was just as lost. I'm no better than him. Remember we talked about Pharaoh and Moses? I love that analogy. We never thought of that one. That's the Holy Ghost. Pharaoh, most, both sinners, both murderers. Nothing in their hand.
Nothing to the cross.
Yes. Hallelujah. Nothing in my hand I bring.
No.
We're poor. We're bankrupt.
Thank you, Lord.
Blessed are the poor in spirit. Bankrupt. Remember that word in the Greek means a beggar who is so ashamed, they cowering in the corner with one hand covering their face and ashamed, and another asking for alms. They're so ashamed. A low, low beggar.
Yes.
No assets, nothing we have. Yes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
Yes.
That's who God gives it to, those who recognizes their poverty. We are nothing. Apart from him, we can do nothing. It is by his doing that we are in Christ Jesus. Think about Miss Cheryl's testimony out of Buddhism for 20, 25 years, or even me in, you know, us in apostolic with works righteousness for 40 years. Wow, he brought us out. He brought us out. Nothing I did that I could do. He just chose to save us after the counsel of his will. Boy, if that don't make you just grateful for who God is, if that don't bring you to your knees, if that don't make you cry more and more because you're so deeply, profoundly grateful, I don't know what will. And the more you get you off of your mind and all your problems that you done created for yourself, let's be real, a lot of our problems be just us. We just messy. We really are. We're too Martha-ish. Martha, Martha, you're doing too much. Jesus said nicer than that, but let me put it in today's vernacular. You're doing too much. You complaining that Mary ain't helping you get the biscuits and the gravy and the fried chicken out the oven. Girl, sit down somewhere. Mary has chosen that needful thing, King James Version, which is to sit at his feet. I'm hearing the spirit of, excuse me, Felicia and Miss Sister Palmer, my charismatic groups, I'm hearing the spirit of the Lord saying there's too many Marthas in here. Meaning you're too busy for your own good spiritually. And that's a word. I'm hearing the spirit of the Lord saying that. And now I'm going to say it again. It's too many Marthas. You're too busy for your own spiritual good. You're doing too much. And you're complaining. Somebody else ain't out there doing it with you. That's a word. I'm serious. You need to check yourself. When this service is over, or even right now, as we're talking, look inward by the Holy Ghost. Say, what I need to slow down on? Need to sit at his feet. You're doing too much. Got to sit at his feet. Found out what thus said the Lord. Are you even telling me to do all of these things I'm doing? And then you mad. Sometimes at God, at people. And you know what? Looked into the mirror and found out that the enemy was us. Yeah, you're your own enemy. The Lord said, I never told you to do that. Now you into that, which led to this, which led to that. But I never told you to do the beginning one. The root of all your situations, I never told you to do it, not once. And he's telling you right now, if you spend time with me more and more, you'd have seen that. Right. Too many Marthas. Not enough Marys. As we close, sit at his feet. Shut things down. Sit at his feet. Listen what he has to say. Remember, prayer is not always you talking. I like how somebody said, hey, you going to the prayer room, you doing all the talking. When he got all the answers. Sometimes it's time to just sit there and be quiet. He's for you. He's on your side. Listen to him. You're making life more burdensome than it has to be. I don't know who in here, who this is for, or who severals is this is for, but you need to hear it. You need to receive it. Last thing. If you have life, if you have life, it's from God. If you have light, it's from God. If you have sight, it's from God. If you have understanding, it is from God. If you have repentance, it's from God. If you have faith to embrace the blood of Jesus and the cross, that is from God. All of it is the work of God. For by grace you have been saved. Grace saved us, not us. Grace did that. Our life, our sight, our our light, our understanding, our coming to the cross, all of it is from God. It is God alone who gives life. It is God alone who can regenerate, meaning bring us from the dead. God alone. It is the power of God alone that brings salvation to the sinner. For Father God, we're overwhelmed by your grace and mercy. And I'll speak for myself. I'm overwhelmed by the nothingness of us. I mean, we were dead. It was over. It was over. But according to the counsel of your own will, and that's something because, Father, nobody counseled you. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who's been his counselor? Rhetorical question, meaning no one. And just the counsel of your own will, you just chose to save us. We're forever grateful. It's very humbling. That's where we should be, in a humbled state. On our knees, face to the ground, forehead down on the ground, genuflecting before your greatness, your mercy, and your compassion. And Father, how blasphemous of us to just dismiss all of that because we don't have a job that we want. Or we don't have this temporal thing or that temporal thing. How disrespectful and dishonorable is it to just dismiss all of that because we don't have these much less minor nothings, trifles. And we dismiss the greatest miracle ever performed, and that is you raising our dead spirits and giving us the faith to receive and accept the cross. We owe you everything. Help us to really, 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 really live for you. To really live for you. To give you our whole lives. Help us to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, and with all of our strength. Yes, Lord. Then to love our neighbor as ourselves. See, Father, we ain't nothing up in there for us other than us doing that. You tell us to help us to love ourselves and then go get our stuff, and then we figure out a few ways to throw a few, trinkets of love towards somebody else, and we throw a few things up to YouTube guy because, you know, you cool like that. No. We're at the bottom. Help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And you promise that if we give our love like that, it will be given back to us. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. Yes, we only use it for money and things and offering, but in reality, it's talking about love. Help us to love, love, love. To appreciate what you've done.
Yes, Lord.
A deep appreciation like never before. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.